I'm going to read Jeremiah 32, verses 13 through 16 from the NASB. I charged Baruch before all of them, the Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel, proclaims, take these documents, the sealed deed of purchase, along with the unsealed one, and put them into a clay container so that they will last a long time. The Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel, proclaims, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'm really glad that we have our online worship service and that we have people who join us. And somebody just mentioned this last week that they still watch the sermons online. I'm not sure which church they hit up, but I know that there are folks that watch us every week. And one of the reasons I tell you a little story sometimes right before the scripture, so we have a minute, but I jumped the gun this morning. So I want to make sure to welcome the people that joined us online. So today we are talking a little bit about preempting. Our kiddos at Rich Hill got their treat before the children's time. They're preempting. So I'm going to tell you the punchline of the sermon before we even start today, so you can hold it in your pocket throughout the whole time. Faith doesn't wait to trust God after things go wrong. It believes things will be okay beforehand, even when we know that things are about to go sideways. Faith is believing before. So today we are in this book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament, reading a story that if we set it into today's context, I love that you were giving me context for something that I could remember a person, because the context helps us to set things. And so I'm going to try and bring a little bit of Jeremiah into today's context. And when we hear this story in a way that makes a little more sense to us from today's perspective, we'll say, well, that just doesn't make any sense. To quote someone you might know, how many people in the room used to watch the old Star Trek? Oh, good. There was one person at Rich Hill that watched the old Star Trek. My dad loved the old Star Trek. I would quote Mr. Spock from the old Star Trek. He would say that sometimes things were illogical. Right? And as the word that kept coming to mind, as you think about the story of Jeremiah, that seems a little illogical. So let's talk about this on more modern terms. Over the past many years, we have noticed a lot of natural disasters all around us, have we not? Our insurance companies are complaining about it by raising our rates. Even all of the churches have had their insurance rates raised because there's been so much natural disaster. So as we reflect on all of the disasters that have befallen and the people who rebuild, sometimes we see people who rebuild in a place where maybe they've been hit by disaster more than once, right? And I have heard folks thinking about them and say to others, why do they still rebuild there? It's very risky. Ever heard that? People wonder, why do we rebuild in the same spot? So imagine, if you will, the disaster is coming, and my one that really I kept thinking about, everybody would probably wonder why I mentioned the volcano, because sometimes I think about the islands of Hawaii and how they have these volcanoes there and people just built all around them and just assume that those volcanoes are always going to be safe. But I remember when I was a kid, Mount St. Helens happened, and there were people who had kind of gotten complacent around there as well, and it was this huge, terrible disaster, right? Because people weren't expecting nature to happen. And so I was thinking about these volcanoes and how they can be dormant for a long time, but then bubbling starts happening and people start knowing that calamity is coming. So imagine that you are investing maybe near something like those volcanoes. Science says it's going to erupt. The current owner of the business closest to the volcano says, I'm getting out of Dodge before I lose everything. But you, investor, come along to this place that is about to be wiped out with a volcano, and you say, I would like to pay you fair market value for your store. Would you quote Dr. Spock and say, well, that's just illogical? Seems a little bit, right? Why would we do that? If we knew we were going to lose everything, why would we invest? But you see, that's what God told Jeremiah to do in chapter 32. The city was beginning to crumble. People were being taken out of their city. Everyone knew that their whole lives were about to unravel. The city was going to be destroyed. There were folks that were living in fear, uncertainty, and hopelessness. And yet, in the eye of this storm that was coming, God said to Jeremiah, your cousin's going to come to you and ask you to buy his land, and you're going to buy it. Right in the middle of where everything's about to fall apart. You're going to count out your silver. You're going to buy the land from him. You will sign a deed in front of witnesses so they can see that you bought this land. And then roll up these deeds and put them into earthen jars so that they will last for a long time. And you're going to do this because I want you to know that eventually you'll be back. And you will once again build houses in this land. Now, God doesn't ever do anything without a purpose. And we can read that and think, what an illogical thing to do. To go and buy land, to redeem his cousin, because that's what he was doing, he's being the redeemer for his cousin, and buy this land when they were about to lose it all. And they knew they were. And to do so in front of witnesses. Why? Why would God want there to be witnesses? Why did that need to be so? Well, there's a lot of things that floated around in my mind, but want to consider Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet of the southern kingdom known for going to the people and saying, if you keep following these idols, everything's going to fall apart. He kept warning people, you want to turn around, you want to go a different direction. Things are going to go badly if we don't put our faith where it's supposed to be. And so he was known for that. When somebody is constantly looking out for us, do we begin to, even if we don't always agree with them, do we at least begin to appreciate their heart? He was known also as the weeping prophet because his heart broke for the people, for what he knew was going to happen. And so I believe that folks respected him. He was a bit maybe beloved where he was from, and he was told to do something that seems completely illogical in front of witnesses, making a terrible investment. Well, I think what God was after here, and I could look way forward and get into some other things, but we're going to stick to this one. I think God was sending a message through the person of Jeremiah. He'd been using his words, having him tell people that calamity was coming. He was warning them. He was weeping for them. But God said, I want you to do this thing, this physical act of buying something that looks like it's a completely bad investment, because I want the people, the respected individuals of your city, to see you take this step of faith, knowing that I will one day bring you back. I want you to do something big. I want them to see you doing something big. Because what happens when we see somebody do a thing, especially in this small town? Don't we talk to one another? Did you see what so-and-so did? Why would they do that? We have a conversation about it, right? And so he wanted them to see this act. He wanted them to talk about it because that is how the word spreads. And so if people were the recorders of this deed, eventually when they did come back, what Jeremiah did would be brought back to the surface, and they would say, remember when Jeremiah made an investment in this city? Before everything fell apart, see how we affirmed prayers being answered today? Same thing. Remember when Jeremiah did this thing? We can affirm that God did bring us back, as he said. So yes, there were these rolled up pieces of paper, these deeds that went into these earthen jars, but they were more than a deed of sale, an ownership. These were written and signed documents of faith that Jeremiah signed, that people saw him sign. It was a statement that he believed what God was doing, that he would bring them back. Now, a receipt doesn't mean a whole lot to me when it comes from Walmart, but if that was me writing something that would mean something to the whole community, that I had put my faith in God, what a precious piece of paper that would be. That's what God asked him to treat it like. So this week, we celebrate the assurance of God that goes with us even before calamity. In life, we buy insurance for if something happens. What Jeremiah was writing up was assured that God would bring us to the other side when bad things happened. Well, when I sit down to pray, especially if I'm praying for things that haven't come to pass yet, I don't always know words to say. You ever come feeling like you just don't know words to say? So this text from Jeremiah was paired with a couple of psalms, and this is where we get to use our pencils, with a couple of psalms. And these psalms are two of the most powerful prayers in our Bible. These psalms give us words that we can hold on to when we're struggling, words that we can lift to God. So the first one, well, I'll ask you a question. If you have an emergency, what number do you dial? Been drilled into us forever, right? I don't remember when. I kind of remember when it became a thing. And ever since it became a thing, it's been drilled into us. 911, emergency. Hello, emergency services. What can I do for you? You know, this is our 911. So I love that this particular scripture, you can write down 911. So if you're looking for the reassurance of God that you need to hold on to when things are going sideways or south, turn to Psalm 91, verse 1. 911. This is our emergency number. The first thing that we can hear when we are going through something from God's assurance, verse 1 says, the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will lodge in the shadow of the Almighty. That's good news. The one who dwells in God's shadow is protected. Now you're talking, you're listening to someone here who has always been afraid of the dark. And when I say shadow, we often think of the dark, right? But I don't believe that God's shadow is like the dark. I believe it's more like yesterday at Jubilee. Were we not all looking for little patches of shade because it was a little bit hot outside? We're like, whoa, let's get the baby in the shade for a minute and protect them from the sun, from the what might burn them. That's how I imagine God's shadow, that protection from the elements. In verse 2, it says, I will say, the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who rescues you from the net of the trapper and the deadly plague. Oh, we don't have too many nets to walk across here, at least not out here. And I hope we don't have the deadly plagues. But to me, this kind of talks about the daily sorts of calamities. Wouldn't you also agree that even though there are big things that happen in our lives, there's also just little daily calamities? You know, fall down, hit your head, car wouldn't start. There's daily calamities. This morning there was something going on at Rich Hill, and I turned around and I was like, oh my goodness, it's a daily calamity. So God is our protector in the big things that are coming, that have been, that are going on, but also in the little daily calamities. He rescues you from your daily calamities. And he will cover you with his pinions. Y'all know what a pinion is? Does anybody know what a pinion is? I actually had a couple of folks this morning that did know what a pinion was. I had to look it up. What's that? That's an opinion. Leave the off. Opinion. What is a pinion? God will cover you with his pinions. It's a specific part of a wing. It is those little feathers on the end of a wing that allows a bird to fly. Now, the folks at Rich Hill told me that it's also on maybe more our ground birds, the ones that keep them warm. When we have a pet bird that we don't want to leave, we trim the pinions to keep them from being able to fly. So the pinions are those little feathers that keep us warm and give us freedom. And it says here that God will cover you with his pinions. Isn't that a really neat image? God uses that thing which keeps him warm and gives him freedom to cover us, which I believe is to give us freedom and keep us warm. Under his wings you may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a wall. So this shadow of God is not a place of darkness. It's a peace and protection, freedom and comfort. Verse 11 says, for he will give you angel, or he will give his angels orders concerning you. So after God protects you with his own wings, he also sends the angels out to protect you when you go out into the world. We have angels on our team and the heavenly hosts looking out for us. In Psalm 91, verse 15, we hear God say to us, as he did to Jeremiah, I will be with you even when things are tough. When you call on me, 911, what's your emergency? I will answer you. I will rescue you and honor you and satisfy you with a long life and my salvation. What a wonderful thing to hear when we aren't sure what to pray, that God is rescuing us. The psalm is from the perspective of God's word, love letters to us, telling us that we are going to be okay even when we lack the confidence to walk through the world. Some days I think it's hard to walk out the door, isn't it? Some days we lack confidence to just get started. That God gives his angels orders to help us with that confidence. When we moved to Peculiar several years ago, we moved on a Saturday, of course, because we worked during the week. And on Sunday morning, we got up and we were looking around and saying, yeah, we ought to go to church somewhere. We're in a new city. We ought to try going to church. And looked across the road and I said, I think that's a church just across from us a little ways there. Maybe let's try going over there. To which my husband said, well, just because it's convenient doesn't mean we're going to go here every week. Just keep that in mind. Oh, okay. So we walked over, went to church for the first time at Peculiar. Had no idea anything about the church. Walked in the door, figured out it was a Methodist church, which was just funny. And the second thing we realized is that the pastor was James Stanfield Myers, who had been my mentor at one time. And I was like, Pastor James, Methodist church, I guess we'll probably end up staying here. So we go in, and everyone there other than James was, we didn't know him, right? And we brought the kids from Nevada to Raypeck. And if you've ever compared the size of those schools, that's a culture shock right there, walking in. And so we happened to meet several folks there, several students, and I believe you kids probably went to Sunday school, and got to kind of be a little bit familiar with some of the students. Well, there was this one student that I would have said looked like a linebacker for professional football. Do you know what name that I'm thinking of here, Sammy? His name was Duel. What a great name for a big guy, right? Big guy, introduced himself, kind of a quiet, shy guy. Well, come Monday, Alexis started school at her new school, and she walks out into this lunchroom, and so imagine, if you will, walking into like the food court of a shopping mall filled with hundreds of people that you've never met, and you have to go sit at a table. How do you choose? Where do you fit, right? And so she walked in with her tray, and Duel, having seen her at church the day before, he walks over and he says to her, where do you want to sit? And Alexa says, I don't know. I'm not sure there's room for me anywhere. So Duel walks over to the wall, picks up a chair, slings it over his shoulder, this monster of a man, and comes back to her and he says, you pick a place you want to be and I'll make sure there's a space for you to sit. What a wonderful thing to do, right? All these years later, I cannot forget what an act of kindness that was. But when I think about, I will give my angels orders concerning you, I think of things like that. How we sometimes lack the confidence. We look at this great big world full of things and we think, I don't know where I fit. I don't know where to be. I don't know who to talk to, who to trust. And God says, you just go and I'll see to it there's a place for you. Room at the table. I just love that image. Psalms 9:1:1 gives us the comfort to carry out into the world in times of uncertainty and in trouble and in the good times. Psalms 91 is a prayer kind of to us and a promise from God that he's with us no matter what, just like he was telling Jeremiah. So whereas Psalms 91 is God's voice to us, the second one that I'd like to lift up to you for you to put in your I don't know how to pray tool belt is Psalms 146. That one is more of a response from us to God. So we have this God who is rescuing us in our times of trouble. We have this God who looks out for us, who gives his angels orders to protect us. And so we respond how? If somebody does something kind, what do we say? Oh, we can say that louder. What do we say if somebody does something nice for us?
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, so Psalm 146 verse 1 says, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that thank you, God? I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. There is no wrong way to have a conversation with God. There's no wrong way to pray. When we had our prayer class down here, though, I remember talking about how to have a fuller conversation. If we call up one another, say I call up Miss Fran, and I say, and she answers the phone. She says, hello. And I just say, all right, Fran, here's my grocery list of things that I need from you today. That's an okay conversation to have. But wouldn't it be nice if the first thing I did was say, hey, Fran, it sure is nice to hear your voice. Have some conversation. And then maybe we can talk about the things on the list. So a fuller conversation for us to have with God would be to lift our voices in greeting and praise first. Every person in this room could use praise, right? Every human being could use praise. There's so much negativity. Wouldn't it be nice if our fuller conversation started with, oh, this is a wonderful thing about you. And maybe we'll get to things that we could do for one another, and maybe not. Ever sit down with lament on your heart, start giving thanks to God for all the good things, and you forget that you were lamenting in the first place? It's a wonderful way to be in conversation. So the Psalms, from us to God, leads with praise. Thanking God for who he is, what he's done, and that we can believe in what God has done. You know, even the Lord's Prayer starts out honoring God by saying, hallowed be thy name. So Psalm 46 says, praise God, O my soul. I will praise and sing throughout my life. Then we get to verse 3. And verse 3 is a great reminder, especially in times like these. I had a couple of classmates on Facebook this week having a conversation with each other about political things, and they weren't exactly friendly words. And I was thinking about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and how he kept thinking, I wish people wouldn't do some of the things they're doing. I was watching this conversation thinking, gosh, I sure hope that they can love each other at the end of their conversation, right? And so this psalm, verse 3, kept coming to mind. 146 verse 3 says, do not trust in noblemen and mortals in whom there is no salvation. And what does that tell us? There isn't a single person on this earth that is going to save our souls. It is not their job. Only God saves our souls. That is where we put our trust. That's where we put our faith. And at the end of the day, that is what we need to use to keep in perspective that all our conversations, what I said, I went on, I never do this, but I'm going to respond to this conversation. And I said, politics gives us things to banter about and argue about, but please remember these words from Psalms 146, and I ask that when you leave your reports today, you do so with friends. Nobody really responded a whole lot to Pastor Julie's comments. But you know, it really does help us stay in perspective. And I think we are tasked with encouraging people to remain friends at the end of the day. In verse 5, it recalls God's history of saving the people, that God created all things. And then in verse 7, we hear about the worldly challenges and how God intercedes for us in our daily calamities. It says, the God who brings justice, feeds the hungry, sets the people free. This is a long list, by the way. The Lord who opens the eyes of the blind, raises those who are bowed low, who loves the righteous, watches over strangers, supports the fatherless, and thwarts the way of the wicked. That's a long list, isn't it? These are the things that God has always done. If not a change of pace, this is what God has always done from Genesis to today and will continue in the future. God has always been this God. And we can rejoice in that. Give thanks for all the things that God can, does, will, has always done. In God and only God, we have all the help and hope that we need for everything in life. And so at verse 10, we recognize who God is. And it says, the Lord will reign forever, and closes with another, praise the Lord. What a wonderful prayer given to us to be able to respond to God so that we can lift all of the things that God is doing. Remind ourselves of all of the things that God is doing. So when we are going, well, how do I even pray for things that haven't happened yet? Look at Psalms 146. Remember who God is. Then go back and look at chapter 91, verse 1, and read that one through and realize that God has promised us. That is why we can believe that we can pray 146 to him. That is why Jeremiah was able to buy that land, proclaiming his security in God, believing in the future that God had, even when things look bad. God wants us to invest in our future. Someone pointed out to me, well, God wanted us to invest in land because that was part of God's creation, and that's an investment in God. Oh, that's a cool way to think about it. We can invest still into the future that God has planned for us. You know, the world will tell us not to. The world will tell us things look bleak and we should just walk away. Told somebody this week when they wished me happy birthday, I said, well, Samantha had a birthday last week and I got her for my 21st birthday. But I remember when I was pregnant with her, and I've always wanted to be a mom. It was the one job I knew I wanted my whole life. When I was 17 years old going to Cottey College, they called me Mama Julie because I just always wanted to be a mom. And so at 20 years old, pregnant with my first baby, I was so excited. I was probably headed to the doctor because I know the first person I spoke to was Dr. Newkirk. Was at a store, and this woman came up and she asked me about my belly and my baby. And I was sharing with her the excitement, and we got our first baby coming, and we always wanted a baby. And she said, how dare you? How dare you willingly bring a child into this world? This is a terrible world full of horrible things, and how dare you do that to a child? Yeah, makes you feel a little different, doesn't it? And I remember that it was Dr. Newkirk, because Dr. Newkirk, Associates of Family Care, was what it was called when we were young, godly doctors. When they were introducing a new doctor to us, we would get a letter that told us about their faith journey, so that we would connect to them on a spiritual level. They would pray every morning before they started. Dr. Newkirk's getting ready to retire. Sammy's been going to see him herself. But I went into the doctor after this and I said, this woman said this thing to me about having this baby and I don't know how to feel about it. And Dr. Newkirk said, you know what? Don't let them do that to you. He said, the minute people who love God quit having children, we're all going to be in trouble. Because the people who don't love God are not going to quit. And if we have any hope for the world, we have to continue having godly people, having godly children. It's an investment into the future, right? Just like those deeds in the pot. We invest in the future when we believe that God will take care of things. And not let the world tell us that the world isn't worth fighting for. God wanted us to fight. So even when things seem like the illogical thing to do, we can buy a field of faith. I do not anticipate that everyone's going to go home and have a baby now in response to the sermon today. Everybody in the room, in fact, is probably going, nope, not me. So here are ways that we can buy a field today. Pray the promises now. 911, 146. Pray those now. Don't wait for the storms of life, because God wants you to know these words so you'll be ready. You know, that muscle memory thing, if we go ahead and we pray these things now, we will know them when things need to be said. The second thing on my list, there are five things, is to invest in people. I know that the earth is God's creation, and we invest in that because it's God's creation, so are people. We are all creations of God. Love your family, serve your church, care for your neighbors, even when it costs us something. Could be that it costs us a little bit of humility, or it costs us a little bit of time. People are God's future harvest. The third thing is practice generosity even when it doesn't make sense to do so. It often is the case, by the way. Give to others, bless and serve even when things are tight. It's a testimony that you are secure in God. The fourth thing is pass faith on. Teach and encourage the next generation. Plant seeds of scripture. Encourage baptism or ministry as a calling. We need more pastors proclaiming the word. Teach your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whomever you can, to pray. Invest in young hearts and trust God to harvest the fruit. And the fifth thing, let your life be a witness. Speak faith in conversation where others only see despair. Show them that there is hope and let them know that God isn't done with us yet. Jeremiah's purchase seemed illogical by worldly standards. It didn't make sense to buy land in a city under siege. But faith often seems risky to people who don't know God's name. So let us plant the seeds of hope now and hold onto the promise that is in our hands because we trust the one who makes everything make sense. When others see us standing in faith and living in hope, walking in peace and ask us why we are able to do so, our answer will be simple. Because God is faithful and I stand on his promises. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of hope that we have. We thank you for showing us how illogical things looked in Jeremiah, and yet how your purpose was exactly what you said it would be. You gave the people of the time something to hold on to, that you gave them an opportunity to affirm that you kept your word later on. Lord, thank you that you still do the same today. Thank you for the gift of our Psalms that gives us words to pray when our own words fail us. Father, please continue loving us. We love you so much. Thank you for allowing us to be inspired by your Spirit, and may it lead us confidently out from our world, out into our world today. Lord, thank you for all of these things. It's in your name we pray. Amen.